a prayer. Father, we ask that you would open your word to our lives and grant us by your grace receptive hearts and minds in the name of Christ. Well, what are humans for? What is life all about? Why do we even exist? You might want to think about that question in terms of this question. If I was to ask you why you do not want to die, your answer might well be, well, I still want to finish my book, or I want to be around while my grandchildren grow up, or there are parts of the world I haven't seen yet and I'd love to be able to travel more. There are reasons to stay alive, but they're not reasons to be human. The question that carries out of that is, how can we live well so that all that we have as a potential human being is being realized in our lives? How can we live life to its fullness? How can we enjoy what Jesus talked about when he talked about him wanting us to have abundant life? What's it like? And how can we experience it? Well, seeing the world and accumulating wealth, maybe that's part of being human. Getting our sleeves rolled up and getting involved in the world is a good way to use our human being, but it isn't necessarily what life is really all about. Is there anything to life more than just doing things, even if they're good things that we might try to do? How can we live a good life? Well, that's a question that's occupied some of such strength and capabilities. How do we use them? Well, the very fact that we have certain capabilities doesn't mean that we ought to necessarily use them in order to live a good life. The fact that I've got strength to be able to strangle somebody doesn't mean that it's a good idea. The fact that we have the knowledge and skill to rape the world, the earth, to use its natural resources doesn't necessarily mean that that's a good thing for us to do. We need some kind of guidance, some sort of guidelines to know that what we are doing is living well. So where might we look? Well, there are all kinds of moral philosophies that are available to us. History is littered with the rusting remains of many of those ideas, abandoned models of what it means to be good, to do good. Perhaps it's a good idea to go back to basics, to sort of resurrect the ancient law, those laws that were given to the children of Israel, for example, at Mount Sinai, and to say to live the good life is to fulfill those commandments, to obey those laws, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet, and so on. Now, around those basic laws, of course, the Jews built an elaborate code of rules and regulations that governed their lives. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were very faithful in trying to fulfill all of those rules. In fact, they proudly exhibited their obedience to everyone that would look, just to show how righteous they really were. I don't know whether you've been following the news this week, but you perhaps have picked up the fact that the Church of England is facing another scandal, that John Smythe, who was a barrister and a Christian, a leader of Christian camps, designed specifically to help boys from privileged backgrounds to grow up into leading good lives. John Smythe's way of making sure that they obeyed the law was to beat them in very humiliating kind of circumstances. That's not a particularly good way of living the good life or becoming good, is it? It might produce outward obedience, but it doesn't deal with the inner heart of a person. In fact, that kind of contrived disciplinary, dominant kind of discipline produces inner rebellion. So how then to live well? How to be truly human? Well, Jesus, in the gospel that was read for us, begins with the law, and he's very clear that he didn't come to destroy it, but what he said was he came to fulfill it. And this is how he did it, or at least this is how he described it. He took his hearers to the roots of those early ancient laws to show what they really meant in everyday life. You haven't slept with a woman who isn't your wife? Well, good for you. But that occasional glance at a co-worker is just as serious as adultery. It means that God's commandment, you will not commit adultery, is a shambles in your life. You haven't stabbed somebody in the chest or pushed somebody off the edge of a cliff to their death. No, but there are certain attitudes in your heart to certain people you work with that suggest that you have anger deep in your heart, and that's as much as if you had committed murder. You haven't sworn a false oath, at least not openly in God's name, but there are times when you have kind of twisted the truth a little and in some way or another called some other authority to justify your behavior. And so, in a sense, you have given false witness, and that commandment has been broken. Now, that kind of tough understanding of the law is the way Jesus is interpreting it. And he's saying, this is how you have to be if you want to be fully human, if you want to live well. It's not about outward actions. It's about inner attitudes and desires. Now, in the light of that, hands up anyone who hasn't sinned. Ooh. Jesus' radical revision of the law in this way leaves all of us in an even worse state than the original law. And it's not surprising that Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death?" Our attitude to the law reveals something about our understanding of who God is. And so many of us carry around this sort of notion of God a bit like Santa Claus in that Christmas song. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees when you are sleeping. He knows when you are awake. He knows when you've been good or bad. So be good, for goodness sake. Well, that way of thinking about God and of thinking about the kind of guidelines that have been given through the law does not lead to life. It leads to death. I suspect that's probably the most common image we have of God, of course. It's so easy to sort of fall into that sort of sense that God is always there, looking over our shoulder, checking what we're doing, and keeping a list of who's good and who's bad. And it's not surprising, therefore, that most of us sort of cower into a sort of relative inactivity. We're afraid to really get out there and be all that we can be as human beings. We sort of live afraid of being bad. I suspect that's sort of Donald Trump's sort of way of looking at the world. Apparently in a 2014 interview, he said, "I don't like this introspective stuff. I don't like analyzing myself. I might be afraid of what I see." Now that phrase of Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death," is followed by this phrase, which is part of what he was saying. He said, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." A wretched man, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Let me take you back again for a moment to those ancient ideas, those ancient ways. The setting of the Old Testament reading that Tricia read for us this morning is actually on the plains of Moab, in the days before the children of Israel went across the Jordan to enter into the promised land. It seems as if Moses is the speaker, although it may well have been written after his death, but the words are put into the mouth of Moses as he speaks, and the laws that have been outlined in this book of Deuteronomy are very much the same as the ones that were given at Sinai. There are changes, and there are significant changes, because the conditions and circumstances in which the people lived were now different. They had been semi-nomads, now they were shepherds and farmers, and the way in which they ordered their lives and organized their lives needed to be adjusted. But there is a new commitment that is being expressed in the verses leading up to this passage in Jeremiah, which is really quite significant. Moses wants, or the writer wants, these people to know that God's way of dealing with his people is not just to impose a code of practice, if you like, a set of rules and regulations to govern their world, their way of being. This is a time of inner renewal, and the writer says, God will circumcise your heart. He will produce a change inside of the people so that love becomes the driving force of their behavior. And in this passage itself, it starts by inviting the people to love God before it goes on to any prohibitions. They will keep the law because God loves them, and they in return love God. And so the writer to Deuteronomy says, choose life. Choose to live in the enjoyment of your knowledge that God loves you, and love him in return. God has chosen you. Those words are echoed by Jesus in the gospel. You have not chosen me, he said to his followers, but I have chosen you. And in choosing you, he has planted in our hearts that desire to live in love. And love, of course, redirects our desires, doesn't it? It aligns them with the purposes of God. And it's really, in my mind, in light of that, that we can understand these guidelines that Jesus is giving to us, and we can come to know how to be human. See, life isn't something that just happens to us. It's something we choose. We have the freedom to take what we've been given and shape it, to form it and to make it into something good. The kind of life that each of us lives, living in that wonderful knowledge of God's love, is that we can spend our time and use our energies and strength to create a life that is good. As the prophet Malachi says, all you need to know is this is what the Lord has told you. He has told you what is good, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Now the challenge, of course, is in every moment and every event of our lives. Because being human like this takes practice. Remembering in every moment and in every event of our life that we live in the love of God. And our actions, our speech, should be an expression of our love for him. I was in Sainsbury's late one evening this week, picking up a newspaper, and I just went to the tobacco counter there to pay for it. I handed a £10 note across the counter to the young man who was at the till, and he pulled out change, put it in my hand, and as I turned away from the counter, I'd given him £10, and I had in my hands £13.40. Now, it would have been very easy, and for a split second, I thought, I'll just close my hand and walk out of the shop. But, of course, living in the knowledge that God loves me and that love should be my response to the world, it wasn't that conscious, I have to say. But I opened my hand and showed the boy at the counter, and he rather sheepishly took another £5 back into the till. I was in London on Wednesday afternoon for a meeting at King's Cross, and after the meeting I walked down and crossed the road, Euston Road, and stood at a bus station on Euston Road to take the bus. By the way, now that I've got a bus pass, I get around London on the buses. It's a wonderful way to see London, by the way. but I was standing at that bus station. It was dark. It was cold. And if you've been on Euston Road at any time of the day, but certainly just after rush hour, it was 6:15 in the evening, the buses and the cars were passing. I stood at that bus stop and watched the number 59 and the number 73 and the number 18 and the number 390 come past more than once, twice, three times, and the 205 that would have taken me to Marylebone Station just did not come. And it didn't come. And I stood at that bus stop for 40 minutes waiting for a bus. Imagine how I felt when it finally arrived, and how tempting it would have been to have said to the driver, "Where have you been?" But of course it wasn't his fault that he was late, I'm quite sure. And there was just a temporary moment where I could have expressed a little bit of anger being left at that bus stop. How to live well, how to be truly human. If you read Jesus' words and put them in the context of that passage from Deuteronomy, to choose life is to remember that God loves us, and he has put within us a heart of love. And in every moment and in every event of our lives, the invitation is to choose life, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. And as we walk that way, we will discover that to choose life is to create life. Amen.